Morning, everyone, and we want to welcome this morning to Columbia Methodist Church. And if you're viewing online, we welcome you this morning also. And if you're visiting this morning, we welcome you and hope that you enjoy your worship time together this morning as we give thanks and praise to Jesus for all he has done for us. Just some reminder announcements that right after the service, we're having a potluck lunch downstairs. If you didn't bring anything, that's okay. Come downstairs and join us anyway and have some good food. So we hope that you will stop by and join us downstairs in the fellowship hall immediately after the service for that meal. Speaking of meals, we had a great start to our Wednesday night meals last Wednesday. We had about 37 individuals who came out, and we're looking to continue that each week through November the 2nd. So we hope that you'll come out on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock for a great time, a meal, and just a time together. This past week, we shared some joys and concerns and had some prayer time with everybody. And this coming Wednesday night, Melody will actually be leading two songs downstairs. So if you want to sing, enjoy singing, come Wednesday night, have a great meal, and Melody will be leading us in two songs downstairs Wednesday night as part of our time together. And we'll also take more prayer concerns and joys and encourage each other, and then just hang out and talk, play games, or whatever you want to do after the time together. Also, if you are a man of the church, September the 24th, we'll be going to Hinkle's at 9 o'clock in the morning for men's breakfast, so please take note of that, as hopefully you'll join us for our men's breakfast on the 24th to get together and just to encourage one another and to just be able to get to know each other better. And if you have a youth or know of a youth, on September the 30th, we'll be going to an event in Mannheim at Laser Dome, and the cost is $10 for that. That's from 7:15 to 9:30, so please see me if you have any questions regarding that activity for the youth. And if you are here and you are a student or teacher or a military individual who was not here last week, we do have some of these wonderful key things left from last week that we gave out as we blessed our teachers, our students, and our military personnel as we began a new year. And they're right up front here, and you can come up after the service. It is back to church Sunday today. It's a way for us to get back in the swing of going to church each week and to begin to kick off some different ministries. And in the back, you'll find that there's a little basket and has some different bookmarks in it. And I want to encourage you to take the bookmark with you. And that way, when you're reading your Bible and you're reading different devotional books, that you got a bookmark to stick right where you left off reading. I don't know about you, but so many times I'm looking for something to put in my Bible or a book, a devotional book I'm reading, and I can't find anything, and I'll tear off a piece of paper or whatever it might be. So please take one of these with you. You'll have it. If you need two, take two, three, whatever it might be. We want you to take these and use these so as you're reading God's Word and getting into devotionals together that you have a place to mark where you left off. It's encouraging bookmark, has scripture on each side of it, and it's something I think that will be very useful for all of us as we continue to grow in our Christian faith together. Just two things to keep in our prayers this morning. I got word on Friday morning that Jeanette Newcomer had passed early in the morning on Friday, so please keep Diane and Jeanette Lloyd in your prayers, Diane Hill and Jeanette Lloyd in your prayers and their families. There will not be a service for Jeanette Newcomer. That was her wishes, so there will not be a service. But if you want to send the family just a card or give them a call, let them know they're being thought of and that we're praying for them, I'm sure that they would appreciate that. Also, keep Rich Griffin in your thoughts and prayers. He is still in LGH. He's been there for several weeks. And next Wednesday, or this coming Wednesday, I should say, they're going to be taking his gallbladder out. And this is not going to be the little intrascopic surgery. They're going to have to go in and do it the old-fashioned way. So he'll have a long recovery time from that. So please keep Rich Griffin in your thoughts and prayers as he goes in for surgery. For most of us, this might seem like a minor surgery, but for Rich and his health issues, this is actually going to be a major surgery for him because of the health issues he has. So pray that everything will go well and that he will recover from the surgery accordingly. Well, today is 9/11, and today is a day that we do want to pause and we want to reflect on the events from 9/11 that occurred. And we just want to take time just to remember those individuals that lost their lives, as well as the first responders and every other individual that rushed in to help individuals to get out, to save the countless lives that they were able to save that day. but also to remember that in the midst of tragedy, that good can come. And as we look back on 9/11, we remember the tragedy, but we also look back at how our country came together, we worked together, how our churches came together, how we worked together, that it was an event that united our nation together and our churches together. And so let's not forget that God is still in control and God is still on the throne when tragedies occur in our lives. And this morning, let us just take time to pause and reflect as we watch this tribute video now.
On September 11th, 2001, the course of American history was suddenly changed. We remember the chaos and the confusion, the destruction and the heartbreak, the shock of 3,000 lives lost in a single day. But we also remember the great resolve of everyday people, the acts of heroism that brought us together.
So let us join this morning and let us pray together. Lord, we come before you now and we remember those events from 9/11. We remember where we were at when we first heard about what happened. And we still remember today how it affected our lives. And Lord, we do not want to forget those individuals that on that day went to work for the last time, not knowing what was going to happen, that we give you thanks, God, for their dedication. We give you thanks, God, for just strengthening their families and being with their families over these years since 9/11 occurred. We pray that you would continue to be with the families as the anniversary of 9/11 happens, that you would continue to lift them up and strengthen them as they remember their loved one that they lost that day. We also want to pray for our first responders as they put their lives on the line each and every day, and on that day on 9/11 as they went in to run into the buildings that were on fire to try to save as many people's lives, giving up their own life and laying it down so others might have a chance to live. We pray for the first responders that lost their lives on that day, and we remember them and their sacrifice as well. And we come before you, God, this morning, and we pray, Lord, that as we are at a crossroads of the nations, that we might not forget who you are, that you are God, and that in the midst of tragedy can come triumph. That in the midst of tragedy, it's a time for us to pull together, a time for us to remember what unites us under your banner, and that is love and serving and being concern about each other and not ourselves the way that we did on that 9/11 so long ago. So we come and we pray for our nation today. We pray for the upcoming elections in November. We pray, God, for just everything that's happening, Lord, in our nation, around the world, God, that you would help us be drawn to you and that we, in the midst of all the chaos and all the uncertainty, will continue to look to you, to serve you, and most importantly, God, give our lives to you that we might be able to to lay them down so others might come to know you. And so, Lord, we come and we remember and we will not forget. And as we move forward, God, help us to remember that life is precious and not to take any time or any day for granted, because we do not know what tomorrow may hold. So help us, God, to live each and every day to the fullest. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let us continue to worship together.
Please stand as we continue worshiping and singing the love of God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Deb and Melody, for leading us this morning. And what a beautiful song that was. Make me a servant. That adds to our prayer. Well, let us come and let us pray together this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds this morning and our ears, that we might hear from you and your spirit might speak to us. And we pray, Lord, the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Well, last week we started a new series calling Love God and Love People, and we talked about the greatest commandment was to love God with your whole heart, your soul, and mind, and to love others as yourself. That those are the simplest way to live the Christian life, not worrying about everything else we try to worry about when it comes to being a Christian, but worrying about loving God first and loving others second. And if we do those two things, then we will have the Christian life in hand, and everything else will come naturally to us because God will change us and mold us to shape us who He wants us to be. And it will come naturally to love others. And in doing so, we will become that new creation that God has told us we will be when we accept Him in our life. And we looked at the greatest command He gave us, which was to now not just love God, but to love each other. And that was the new command of that. Today we're going to be looking at loving like Jesus. It's not easy to love like Jesus at times because of our sinfulness and our flesh. But God says that if we want to truly love and love others and love Him, we need to love like Jesus. John 13, 34 and 35 again says, "A new command I give you, love one another. And as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That is the example that we are to follow, that we love because God has loved us, and that if we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then people will know that by how we love and how we treat others. It's the example that He set for us. one of the many examples that he left for us as we look through the Gospels and how he lived his life. And when I think about Jesus' ministry, there are two words that come to mind. And that is that Jesus was intentional and he was impartial. He was intentional. He sought people out and he was impartial. He didn't care who they were. He didn't make a judgment about them. And when it comes to loving like Jesus, those are two things that we need to do in our lives. We need to be intentional and we need to be impartial. Jesus loved others that way. And today, when we look at the different stories in the gospel of how Jesus did that, it's going to be a challenge for us to love people intentionally and to love them impartially. I mean, let's be honest. We like to love people who are just like us, right? We love to love people who have the same interests that we do, that we get along with. After all, life has enough conflict in it that we really sometimes don't want to love or surround ourselves with people we don't get along with, because we already have enough conflict in our life that we kind of stay in that little pocket of people that we like and get along with, and we'll love them, but yet when it comes to those other individuals that we struggle with or create conflict, we struggle with loving them, and we keep our distance because we say, I already have enough drama going on. I don't need more drama in my life. So if I stay away from those individuals and stay with a group of people that I know I can love and that I have common interests with, life will be good and life will be a little bit easier for me than what it has been. I mean, after all, who wants to add difficult relationships into the mix of things? That's the problem, though, isn't it? That Jesus, when he says love intentionally and partially, he doesn't say love those that you just get along with. Love those that you just have interest with. Don't love those, he says, right, that are difficult and create difficult times in your life. Is that what Jesus says? No. Jesus says that we are to love everybody, even those individuals that create drama in our life that we don't want to love. That's what loving is, and that's the struggle of the Christian life, is loving those individuals that are really hard to love sometimes, being intentional and impartial to them. This morning we're going to look at John chapter 4, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We've been over this passage many times in the past. I'm just going to pull out some highlights this morning because it shows how Jesus was intentional and impartial in this story of the woman at the well. If you go to John chapter 4 this morning, we'll be looking at the first 9 verses. And now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. He came down to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tried, as he was tired as he was from the journey. So he sat down by the well as it was around noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For his disciples had gone into town, to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." There are many aspects of the story that are worth highlighting, but I think the main focus here in these first 9 verses is there is a lot of hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews back in that day when Jesus lived. That when all of a sudden Jesus encounters this woman, she says, "Why are you even talking to me? Your kind hates me. They want nothing to do with me. So why are you even here?" We find that in the 8th century B.C. in 722 B.C., the northern 10 tribes, their capital was Samaria. And then it was taken captive by Assyria, and then they were deported to Media. And then these different captured people then came back and they resettled in what we would call Palestine today. It was interesting. So the conflict that's going on between Palestine and Israel today goes back to the story of the woman at the well in the early centuries of the conflict that even arose then as the Jews settled back in the area we know Palestine as today. And as what happened is then when the Jews reclaimed their land, they did not like the individuals that had settled in Palestine because they were hanging out and they were talking and doing business with the Samaritans that remained. And so it was considered that if you lived in Palestine or were a Palestinian, that you were a bad person. You were not good. You were not a true Jew, and therefore you were not entitled to the promises that God had given you. You were not entitled to the land of Israel. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, today, with the struggle that's going on, with Israel saying, this is the land that God has given to us, not your land. And Palestinians are saying, wait a second, we have a claim as well because we also are entitled and we all together should be one nation. But the conflict still is going on today between Jews and Samaritans and Palestinians, where they don't like each other, they don't get along, and they're constantly at war with each other, trying to claim their territory to this very day. So it gives context to what the woman at the well says, well, wait a second, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, why are you talking to me? Because she knew that a Jew talking to her was just something that never happened. So when she says in chapter 4, verse 9, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan, and you're asking me for a drink, she was surprised that Jesus would even talk to her, but also ask her for a drink. Not to mention she was a woman and that Jesus was talking to a woman, because if you remember, women had no status in society. Women were property. Women were things that were traded and bartered with so that you can get better sheep and so that you can get supplies that you need. That when it came to being a woman during this time, that men did not talk to women because they considered them to be under them, and the only job that the woman would have would be to serve if and when the person that owned them would call them to them. So Jesus coming to her and talking to her as a woman and giving her status now, acknowledging her worth, surprises her and says, but wait a second, I'm a woman. I have no wealth. I have no status. I am the lowest of the low, and you're talking to me? I'm an outcast. And we find here that this is where Jesus was intentional, that he went to the well on purpose. Yes, Jesus probably was thirsty, but he intentionally went to this well to seek this woman out. And he was impartial to her being a Samaritan woman. And the love that Jesus shows here crosses against time and centuries to this very day, in which we are shown that God's love for us should cross any barrier that might exist in our lives for the sake of the gospel. That Jesus makes it clear here in dealing with the woman at the well that in word and deed that we are to pursue those that are the outcasts. Pursue those individuals that create drama in our life. To pursue those individuals we don't want to associate with. The lame, the blind, the hungry. Anybody else that needs to hear the good news and to be forgiven. Those are the individuals that we're supposed to be intentionally and partially loving. In the sense, no matter what, that they need to know the love Jesus has for them. John 4 shows us the interaction he had, but in doing so, he also does something different here. He doesn't just acknowledge that she's a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that, but he also points out her sin. You go to John chapter 4, and verse 16 through 20. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. For the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that place where we must worship in Jerusalem here. Jesus supernaturally identifies there's an issue in her life, supernaturally identifies why is she struggling to find meaning in life, and he says the reason you're struggling in life is because of what you're dealing with the fact that the person you're with and the men you've been with are not your husband. That he came and he was pointing out the fact that I know your struggle. I know people look at you and they thumb their nose at you. I know people gossip about you. But you know what? There's more to life than that. There's more to you than that, and I want to show you what that love is. Notice Jesus doesn't rub her nose in this sin. But Jesus doesn't say, yep, you're right. The man you've been with now, and the man you've been with previously, and let me just tell you, the countless other men you've been with, yeah, you're right, they're not your husband. And you're a horrible person. I can see why everybody's talking about you the way they're talking about you, because, yeah, boy, you are really the lowest of the low. No, Jesus did not rub her nose in her sin here. He doesn't do this. He does this to invite her to have a relationship with him so she can experience what love is. He says, I know you're struggling. I know you're searching. I know you're seeking. And he reached out with love even when it wasn't acceptable to do, and he showed her what love was. He reached across the barriers to her. He didn't hold grudges. He didn't say, well, until you confess that sin of yours, then I'll continue this conversation. Or until you confess that sin, then I will show you what love is. No, he loved her where she was at in the midst of her sin. And he called her sin out and said, you know what? Yes, I know what your struggle is. I'm going to love you anyway. And as you go through the rest of the passage, Jesus doesn't say the sin's okay and ignore it. No, he addresses it and says, and go and sin no more. Change your lifestyle. But he doesn't do it in a way in which he's pointing the finger and wagging the finger at her and telling her how horrible she is. He does it in love. He didn't hold a grudge against her. He didn't rub it in people's faces. Modeled meeting people where they were at and coming alongside of them, extending them love physically and spiritually so they could have hope. We know how that story ends when the woman goes back and transforms people's lives because of her testimony, and Jesus comes and witnesses there for many days because Jesus was intentional and partial, and he did not hold anything against that woman. He loved her impartially. Then if you go to Luke 19, verses 1 through 9, we have the famous story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy and wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out, I will pay it back four times. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to the house because you are the son of Abraham. Just like in the story of the Good Samaritan, Zacchaeus was an outcast. He was hated by his own people. Can you imagine being hated by your own people? Can you imagine just walking around and all of a sudden everybody goes to the one side of the street because you're there? Can you imagine when you walk into a store and everybody just decides to drop what they're about to buy and they walk out until you leave that store? Can you imagine what it's like if you would walk into a synagogue and everybody's there and all of a sudden they decide to make sure that you're sitting all by yourself because you're an outcast and you're not worthy to be even noticed by people? That was Zacchaeus' life. Jesus constantly took people like this and was dining with them and sitting with them and calling to them, and that Jesus actually invites himself over to stay with him. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, that we're so shocked so many times. Well, I can't believe Jesus did that. We're like the Pharisees at times. I can't believe that Jesus wants us to love that person. What is Jesus thinking? If Jesus really understood what that person was really like, then maybe Jesus would second guess his command to us about loving them. I mean, come on, Jesus. I mean, do you really, really want me to hang out with that person and love that person? Do you know what they've done, Jesus? Come on, Jesus. And all of a sudden, we're reenacting the story of Zacchaeus because we're like, well, you know, they're like that person that's a bad person that, you know, nobody wants to talk to because of just how they are, Jesus. But, you know, so you really want me to love them? No, probably not, Jesus. How about I go over here and I love these people that, you know, they're more acceptable to me. I don't want to love this person, but these people over here. Jesus says, to love and to be interacting with people that are unfathomable to us, people that don't fit in with us, people that nobody wants to even have a conversation with, people that have hurt us, folks, people that have wronged us. Jesus says, love them. That when you see them, you don't ignore them. You say, hi, how are you doing? How's it going? That you don't sit there and mutter under your breath like, oh, geez, look, there's that person over there. I hope they don't say hi to me. And you kind of go like, oh, hi, how you doing? You walk away and be like, geez, I can't believe I ran into that person today. We've all done that, haven't we? With people that have wronged us, that we're like, I hope I don't see this person. I hope I don't run into this person. And when we do, and we have to actually talk to them, we're like really short about it because all of a sudden we're muttering under our breath about, well, I hope they understand what they did to me and why I'm not talking to them. I hope they realize they wronged me. I hope they realize that, you know, I'm still reeling about what transpired. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to put that behind us. I'm going to move on from that, and I'm going to walk over and say, hey, how are you doing? And you know what happens 9 times out of 10 when this happens? They're in shock and awe, folks. I don't know how many times I've seen it in my life where I've gone up to somebody who's wronged me. I've run in the grocery store with them, and they're in the same checkout, you know, aisle, or they're in the aisle in the grocery store, or maybe they're just walking down the street, and you're walking down, and you say, hey, how are you doing? And all of a sudden, they stop, and their face is like in shock. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe he's talking to me. Wow. And all of a sudden, they begin to wonder, well, why is he talking to me? What's going on? And they realize that, you know, the reason that we're talking to them is because we love them, and that, yes, things did happen, and yes, there might have been some hurt and some pain, but you know what? You can't hold on to that. You got to move on from that. And you got to say, I'm going to love you the way that God loves me, because how many times have I hurt God? How many times have I missed the mark? How many times have I said things that I regretted? How many times have I might have hurt somebody else unintentionally that I'm not aware of? How many times have I deliberately hurt somebody on purpose? We've all done it, folks. But with so many times when somebody hurts us, we tend to hold on to that bitterness and anger, and we don't want to release it. We don't want to let go of it. We don't want to love them. We just want to grit our teeth together and put on that wonderful fake, you know, picture day smile, what they do in school. Smile, hey, everything's great, how you doing? Well, inside of us, we're still like, just like, oh man, I can't believe that I ran into them. That's not what love is. Love is intentional, love is impartial. Love means that sometimes we have to seek those people out and say, you know what, I forgive you, and I want to let you know I love you, regardless of what's happened. That's what Jesus has done here, saying that, you know what, we have to love and not be judgmental and divisive. Love is not judgmental. Love is not divisive. That love breaks down defenses and love unifies us together. But too many times, we will not let love conquer those things, and we continue to be divided because we're not willing to bend. We're not willing to let go. We're not willing to say, you know what, I see you the way God sees you, as a person of value and worth. You know, it's interesting because being a pastor, my main function as a pastor is to pour into people's lives and to build relationships with pastor. And sometimes it's not easy doing that. Sometimes it can be really difficult. Sometimes as a pastor, you know, the buck stops with me. And yes, legitimately, it does stop with me at times. And sometimes people blame you for things that you don't even know what you did, and you're getting blamed for them. Sometimes, you know, people might say things or do things, and they might leave the church, and years later they might call back and say, hey, you know what, pastor, can you come visit me in the hospital? Hey, can you come do my funeral for my family, or whatever it might be? And as a pastor, you have a choice. You can say, well, you're the one who decided to leave this church, and now you're calling on me because you want me to come visit you in the hospital, or now you want me to come and do your family's funeral, but remember what you said about me. Remember how you treated me. Remember that you were the ones who decided to go. As a pastor, you can do that. Or as a pastor, you can extend love and grace and say, you know what? Yes, I will come see you in the hospital. What room are you in? Yes, I'd be more than happy to do that funeral for a family member. You see, that's the struggle in the Christian life, isn't it? We can either hold on to things and say, well, let's go back and rehash everything that's happened over here, and let me remind you of all the feelings I might have had, and let me remind you about all the bad things that you did to me. Or we can say, you know what? It's behind us. Gone, and we're going to move forward, and we're going to be the better person, and we're going to love despite how we might have been treated. That's the challenge of living the Christian life, is putting the past behind. And being a new creation, as we talked about last week, isn't just being about being forgiven of sins. No, being a new creation means the past is the past. Whatever's happened over here is over here. We don't carry it over into this over here. That's loving like Jesus. Starting anew, letting go, and moving forward. You know, when we look at the attitude of Jesus, so many times it's hard because we won't respond with our flesh. So many times we just want to say, I really don't want to love this person, but God says I need to love them, and we struggle with it. Instead of trying to heal wounds and bring people together, we continue to create division. It's not easy. You know what? It's hard, but God has called us to do it. Why? Because His grace is sufficient for us. And how many times in our own lives has God said, you know what? What are you doing? What are you doing? But I'm still going to love you anyway. We love because God first loved us. It's an article in Christianity.com, and they ask the question of what is the significance of the woman at the well? And the answer they give, I think, is really interesting. Christianity.com says, the significance of the woman at the well is that it shows Jesus' love for the world. The fact that the woman at the well was of such low standing, gender, race, and marital status, yet they talk so directly and almost on equal conversational partners that it shows Jesus' heart for all people, not just for some. I think that's really telling that when Jesus talked to people, He put them on His level. He didn't talk above them. He didn't talk below them. He said, you know what? We're on an equal level here. That He said, you know what? I'm going to talk to you directly just like I want to be talked to as a person. Loving others the way we want to love ourselves. When we look at Zacchaeus, he did the same thing. He didn't forget about who Zacchaeus was, and he said, you know what, Zacchaeus, I'm going to treat you and love you the way I want to be treated, because that's what I'm called to do. And I'm doing it not because I have to do it. Oh, God says love others. There's that command. I better do it because I have to do it. No, folks, we do it because we want to do it. We do it because God has transformed us, is molding us and shaping us. And in doing so, love just naturally comes out of us and pours out of us that we don't have to think about, do I want to love that person or do I want to love that person? We just do it, folks, because that's what God does in our lives when we make Him a priority in our life, that His love overflows in us, that it overflows to each other, that we don't have to think about, well, am I going to love or not love today? The question we must ask ourselves today is, am I loving others the way that Jesus did? Am I loving others the way Jesus did? It's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. And it's messy. And it means that in loving others, that we have to put our pride aside. We have to put our selfishness aside. And we have to become selfless the way that Jesus did. That we don't love others the way Jesus did because it's benefiting us. No, we love others because it benefits them, that they might come to know who Jesus is and the hope that He has given us through eternal life. We all know those people right now in our minds we're thinking about that we're saying, oh man, I don't know if I can love. I want to encourage us today as we leave this place and throughout the week that when you're spending time with God, to say, God, give me the strength to love that person. Because God, you know I don't want to love them. You know I don't even talk to them. I don't want to see them, God. But God, give me the strength to love that person the way Jesus loved others, that I might love them in the same way, so that they might come to know who Jesus is. You know, love heals all wounds. And sometimes we have to be the better person, and we have to be the ones that love, even when that person might not want it, to extend to them the grace and mercy of who God is and point them to God's kingdom. Just think about this question this week. Are we loving others the way that Jesus did?
Passionately, faithfully, powerfully. What if the way we love could make a difference in the world around us? What if that love looked at everyone the way God does? A love which doesn't see the past, but is consumed by a desire to see people come to know Jesus. A love which is patient and kind, not envious or prideful. A love which puts others before ourselves, chooses peace over anger. A love which protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Do we love like this? Do we love like Jesus? Maybe it's time to ask a simple question. How can we love better?
Please stand. We're going to sing the song, Serve the Lord with Gladness. And may that be our prayer this morning, that we will serve him with a cheerful heart and just put our pride aside and say, Lord, I am here to be your servant.
Thank you.
that is why we love, because of what God gave to us freely. No strings attached. His Son dying on the cross for us and rising from the dead, saying, if you believe, my Son died on the cross for you and took your punishment so that you can be restored freely. Freely. And that we are to love others freely as well. No strings attached. Not based upon how they look. Not based upon what they might have done to us. Not based upon their social status. Not based upon whether or not they know all the church terms or whatever it might be. No, we freely love them the way that God freely loves us as well. Unconditionally. It's hard. It's difficult. But with God's help, we can do it. And that is my prayer, that myself and each and every one of this week, that we can go and love others the way that God has loved us, that we might love like Jesus. I hope you'll join us downstairs for our potluck luncheon. And let us just go ahead and let's bless the food that's been prepared for us downstairs. God, we come before you and we give you thanks for bringing us here, for giving us the model of loving you, God, and loving others, that we might freely love you and freely love others, God, the way you love us. That we might look for opportunities that as you put people in our paths this week to love them the way that you love the Samaritan woman and Zacchaeus and us. And we pray, God, for the food that's been prepared for us downstairs as we continue to come together as an act of worship, fellowshipping and breaking bread together downstairs, encouraging one another, that your blessing would be upon those that have prepared the food as well as giving nourishment to our bodies this morning. In your wonderful Son's name we pray, amen. May you go in peace.